I like starting off with questions because it gives you something to think about for a few minutes. My question's a simple one. How grateful would you say that you are? How grateful? Do you focus on the positive of situations? It's called being a glass half full, half empty. I am, this may not surprise you, I am a glass half full kind of a person. I always look for the best. I always look for the good in any situation, sometimes to the irritation of the people around me. But I do. It's just the way I am. Gina, you're a glass totally full, completely. Gina's glass is usually overflowing all around her. So do you focus on the positive things of life, or do you consider it your personal responsibility to point out the faults and the shortcomings of the circumstances of everyday life to everybody around you? Is that your call? I can tell you that's not a spiritual gift. That's not something that we should be embracing. And being grateful can manifest itself in a couple of different ways. It can certainly be grateful of the heart, knowing that your life is filled with blessings. Even when things aren't going exactly the way you wanted to, you are blessed. But gratefulness can also be of thought and of word. And to express your gratitude for a particular situation or for someone in your life is a very important, I believe, way that Christians should live, to be grateful. But how easy is that? I was raised by what I think many people would consider old-fashioned Southern manners. That's how I was raised. I say sir and ma'am to everybody. I get told to quit it sometimes. See, used to when I was younger, it was fine because I always said, well, now I just say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, to anybody older than me. Well, now I'm older than most people that I know, except for a handful of you. But I always say please when I want something. I cannot conceive of somebody doing something for me that I don't say thank you. And I'm not telling you this to try to suggest that I am this hyper-polite person. That's the way I am. I have thanked people for things that I realized later they didn't even do for me. I'm just thanking people arbitrarily, apparently. And I'm quick to apologize. I'll say I'm sorry for something. Again, things I didn't even do, I've probably apologized for. But how often do people do that in their daily lives? Is it easier to be thankful or to complain? Beyond that, is it easiest just to ignore what others might be doing around you in order that you can stay self-absorbed in the things of your own life? God makes it very clear that we ought to live with grateful hearts. And especially as Christians, we should freely express that gratitude to one another and, more importantly, to God. We have talked about prayer in this church, and that for so many Christians, you come to realize the fact that the bulk of my prayer time is spent with my petitions before Him. You know what that means? I'm asking for things. Now, the Bible tells us we're supposed to do that, but if you look at the blueprint of prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples, what was the first part of it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. The first part of prayer was praise and gratitude for who He was and who He is today. But how often do we do that? It was around 2 a.m. on September the 8th, 1860, that a crowded passenger steamer called the Lady Elgin began to sink in Lake Michigan after colliding with a schooner called the Augusta near Waukegan, Illinois, 1860. There were about 300 people on this boat that had been out for a day of sightseeing around Lake Michigan, particularly in the Chicago area. After the collision, the captain was not fully aware of the extent of the damage, so he continued to steam on towards Milwaukee for about another 30 minutes. When finally, the boat being so compromised, the hull was weakened that the boilers that were necessary in order to turn the wheel fell through the bottom of the ship, and the ship, in essence, split in half. Most of the crew and the passengers succumbed pretty quickly to the frigid waters, but there were those who were able to climb onto or to cling to debris that had broken off of the ship. And along the shore on that same night, there was a group of young men out late. One of them, a 17-year-old first-year student at Northwestern University by the name of Edward Spencer. He was a Bible major. He was planning on going into full-time ministry once his studies were completed. Well, he heard the anguished cries because the boat had actually made it not too far out from the shore itself. And without any thought, with the strong undertow of the lake, he jumped into the water, swam out, and saved a woman from drowning. By all accounts, he was an experienced swimmer, so he got his buddies to tie a rope around his waist, and the account says that he went out 17 more times, bringing yet another person in. And after 6 hours of battling the waves and the cold, his body is covered with bruises and scrapes from the rope and from the debris and from the thrashing victims. Spencer, it says, finally collapsed unconscious onto the shore. He had saved 18 people from drowning that night. Now, while he did survive the ordeal, he dealt with severe health issues for the rest of his life. So much so that he was forced to drop out of school. He never did go back and complete his education, and because of that, he never was able to enter ministry, which was his heart's desire. He lived a full life. He ended up eventually in the warmth of Southern California and died at the age of 81. But in his obituary that was published following shortly after his death, his surviving brother, who was on the shore with him that fateful evening, made sure that it was reported in the paper, not one of the 18 ever sought him out to thank him. Now, it may surprise you that Jesus encountered something very similar to this same story. And I want to share that with you just briefly this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the third gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter. And it's from this passage that we get our title from for this morning called, Are You the One or the Nine? Are you part of the nine or are you the one? And it's from this account. Verse 11 of Luke 17. It says, Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. During this particular time of Jesus' life, he performs 5 miracles in fairly quick succession, 5 healing miracles. The first 3 involved a single person. The last, or the 5th one, was a pair of men who were healed of their blindness. This was the 4th miracle. And there were 10 men, the Bible says, that were suffering from the most feared and horrible disease of that day. The word leprosy comes from the Greek lepis, which means scaly. And the word in the scripture in particular was used to describe basically any kind of a skin ailment. It could be all the way from something as simple as a rash, all the way up to what these men were dealing with, the disease of leprosy. Now, what these men had is caused by a bacterium. And this bacteria does a couple of things. Number one, it affects the skin itself, but it does that by impacting the nerves. Those that suffer from this bacterial infection lose feeling in their extremities in particular, but in all different types of places of their body. That's the reason why they so often look like they do. It isn't because, and you know, you talk about people, leprosy, oh, his finger fell off. That's not what happens. What happens is people injure themselves, and they have no way of understanding that they've done it. And as a result of that, their body just continues to suffer trauma after trauma. Areas on the extremities will go dead. And the fingers, the nose, the toes, the ears will often turn black in the final stages. And that's why in verse 12, we saw it said that these 10 men did not come up to Jesus. It said they stood at a distance from him. And again, without going into the graphic detail any more than I already have, I can assure you that these men were desperate, if not hopeless, because there was no cure. They are destined for a life of agony, of isolation, and despair. Jesus is their last chance. But how desperate are they? Let me ask a different question. How desperate have you ever been in your life? Have you ever been at a place in your life where you think, I don't have anywhere else to turn? I'll do almost anything at this point for my situation to be changed. These men cried out to Jesus. They had to have known who he was. They had to have heard of him. One of them even called out and called him Master. That's the only time in the scripture you see anybody other than a disciple or a close follower of Jesus using the title Master, because that word has great meaning to it. It means that an individual has tremendous authority and power, even supernatural power. So they cried out to him, Master, have mercy on us. Have pity on us. The acts of a desperate person. But of course, we know that Jesus did have pity on them. He did bring healing to them. But there's something else about this account that if you just blow through the story, I think you might miss it. I am always fascinated by how understated Jesus accomplished what he needed to. Did you notice that? He didn't say to them, be clean, like he did with Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? Come out. He yelled at the tomb, big voice, his Jesus voice. I like a Jesus voice. I use a Jesus voice every once in a while. It's just necessary, Clayton. Every once in a while, you got to get everybody's attention. But he didn't do that. He didn't cry out in a loud voice. There was no majestic peals of thunder or great flashes of lightning like God used when he came down to Mount Sinai during the time of the Exodus. He didn't even do anything physically. There was nothing demonstrative. He did not spit into the dirt and rub it and place it on the lepers like he did with the blind man. None of those things. He didn't even walk up to them. He didn't even approach them. He simply gave them instructions. And did you notice the instructions that he gave them? He said, go, show yourself to the priests. Now, why would Jesus have told them to do that? Well, in the Levitical law that Moses gave to the people from God, they had very clear, definitive things that they did with people who were suffering from skin ailments because there was a great deal of contagion about it. And they had to keep people isolated for a period of time so that it didn't become an epidemic within the people. But when you were cured, when you were healed, you were to go show yourself to the priest so that they could confirm that you were better And then you could offer a thank offering to God. But you know what's interesting about that? That was supposed to happen when you were cured. These lepers were not healed when Jesus told them to go. Look through it again. Does it say, and they were healed, and Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priest? Was that the way that happened? It wasn't. Jesus said to the lepers, go, show yourselves to the priest. Now watch. While they were going, they were healed. There's a lot of faith in that story, church. Those 10 men turned and began to walk to go find the priest while they were still sick. It reminds me of when the Israelites were crossing over the Jordan and they were getting ready to go and approach the city. Joshua was leading them at this point. Do you remember? The Bible says the Jordan was at flood stage. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that with your own eyes. But the flood stage of the Jordan dramatically changes the water flow. It is enormous. It is fast. It is dangerous. The Bible says that the priests took the ark, and while it was at flood stage, they stepped into the water, and when they did, the waters parted. Why do I say that? Because, my friends, there are times when God will call you to do something that is not going to make a lot of sense to your eyes, but do you have the faith to believe and trust Him? The lepers did. They said, man, you don't look any different. You still smell bad. That's a bad-looking nose you got there, what used to be a nose. And they're turning, and they're starting now to go find the priest. And the Bible says, while they were on their way, they were healed. There's great faith in these men. But now the story changes to the one I think most of us are more familiar with. Because now we learn that out of all of those 10, only one came back to Jesus. Jesus noticed that. Wait, I see one in front of me. I counted 10 that left here. And by the way, for all of you that are around here, the Jews that all find yourself so superior, that's a Samaritan that's now kneeling at my feet. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they were a conglomeration. They were a diluting of the purity of Jewish blood because it was the Jews and Samaritans who had come together and had children. And it was this offspring that the Jewish people hated so much. Jesus said, that's a Samaritan right there. I think perhaps it's more appropriate for us this morning to ask, why would only one man come back? But the more difficult one would be, perhaps, what is it that makes it hard for me to be grateful? Those other 9, they were off doing what they were doing. But what about you? What about us right now? What makes it hard to be grateful? For some, I think it's because it just isn't convenient. Let's face it, we live in a convenient world, don't we? Everything has to be easy. If it ain't easy, then I don't know if I want to take the time to do this. But there are times when being grateful requires an effort on our parts. Some people are too proud to express their gratitude. Because let's face it, if I do something for you, it means it was something that likely you were not able to do. And for you to thank me means you've got to acknowledge you didn't have all the answers. Ooh, wait a minute. I don't want to do that. Some people are just too proud. Some are too self-conscious. I don't know what to say. What am I going to say? I mean, do I kneel? You know, I mean, do I hug them? Do I kiss them on the face? I mean, what is it I'm supposed to do here? People don't understand because we do it so seldom. And some, let's face it, are just too busy. I got to think that those 9 guys had all kinds of reasons why they didn't come back to Jesus. Some of them probably took off for their families as soon as they saw that they were clean. Some of them probably thought, well, you know, I was feeling a little bit better. I'm not even sure that that guy really healed me. He didn't even touch me. I think if I get to the priest, I'll probably feel better if I do that. What was that guy's name again? I don't even remember. There's a lot of people around him. I know that. All kinds of different reasons. But my friends, and I'll do this quickly because with this I'll close. Being thankful is vital to the life of a Christian today. Amen. It's vital. And I'll tell you just a couple of quick reasons why. Number 1, it's essential for our peace of mind. to be grateful. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul wrote. This is in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. It says, and I love the first part of this, don't be anxious about anything. Paul now says it the other way. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, watch, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. My friends, giving thanks is a way to keep what is happening in your life in a proper perspective. You ever found yourself in the midst of the storm? And probably number one, you're thinking, well, this has never happened to anybody ever. I'm the only one in the history of mankind to have had this problem. Or you think, this is the end of me. I'm never going to get over this. I'm never, ever going to be able to get past beyond this. And then you get to the other side. How many times have you looked back and gone, I'm not so sure what I was all that worked up about. What was it I was so afraid of? Well, see, if you stay in a heart of gratitude before God, it helps to keep those things in a proper perspective. I want to thank God during the times of calm and during the times of blessing and peace. But can you thank Him when the storm is raging? Can you say, God, thank you that I know that you're with me even through this time? It'll ease your heart. It'll ease your mind. It'll even ease your body and allow you to be able to deal with whatever it is that's coming because you've got a proper perspective. The second reason it's important for us is thanksgiving is necessary to live within the wonderful liberty of God's grace. Paul wrote that the Christians of that time, and we still need today to be very careful about false teaching. We just talked about this just a few weeks ago. You see, all things, my friends, were created by God. And they're given to us, but we are to receive them all, Paul writes, and it's in 1 Timothy 4, we are to receive these things with a grateful heart. Because, my friends, gratitude is what reflects what's on the inside of our hearts. It's an outward expression of what's going on inside of us. Anybody ever thank you for something and you know they didn't mean it? How'd that go? I mean, you can spot that a mile away, can't you? And someone says, yeah, I appreciate your help with this. And I want to go, no, you don't. You don't care one whit about what I did or didn't do to help you. But see, when you are sincere about living with thanksgiving, living in gratitude, you're very quick to do that. And sincerely just to say, thank you. God sent you to help me with this. God sent you to provide a way for me because it's all by the hand of God. Here's the last one then. A thankful heart is essential to enjoying the kind of fellowship with one another as Christians that God intends. This kind of dovetails into what we talked about the last couple weeks about protecting this house, protecting what it is that God's doing here. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 14, 50, he says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. He says, then be thankful. You see, in this context, the peace of God Paul speaks of is the peace of our relationships with one another. I can promise you that there would be no divisions in churches if church people took time every day to be grateful for the other people that were there. You can't be nasty to someone and be grateful for them at the same time. As a matter of fact, if you're ungrateful, that opens the door for division to come in, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your church, at your place of work, at your school, wherever it is. But if I live in gratitude, if I am thankful to God for just the least little things, that changes the way that I see the people around me. Nine of them were really excited about getting healed, but they never came back. 18 people were saved from drowning in Lake Michigan. Not one of them sought that man out. But God commands us, my friends, to flavor every area of our lives with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving is an act of genuine love that is a reflection of His love for us that I offer to the people around me. Let me read you this, and then I'll pray. Consider the unwavering heart of gratitude that you would have if you could pray this prayer in the midst of your darkest hours and the most raging of storms. Almighty God, in all honesty, I don't like the situation I'm in right now, but I believe, Father, that I am in it because you have allowed me to be. I affirm by faith that you love me and only allow circumstances in my life that will accomplish your good purposes in me. I affirm that you will prove your greatness in this circumstance and that you will receive all the glory to yourself. And I affirm that when all that you are seeking to accomplish in me through my trials is fully accomplished, and when I finally behold all the eternal blessings you are bringing about for me as a result, I will continue to praise and thank you that you love me so much to allow me to go through it. And so, Father, thank you now. In the midst of this trial, for my circumstances, and for all that you are doing in it. You see, to have a heart and a response of like that is to demonstrate a life that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. My heart, my desire for each of you this morning is to be like the one. Be grateful for what you've been given. Be grateful even though it may not look exactly the way that you wanted to. I am blessed by God because he is honoring me by allowing me to walk through these things so that other people can see this is how you walk through the storms. This is how I give glory to God. This is how I hold to what it is that he wants to do because of his strength and because of his presence in my life. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, God, that you will provide all that it is that we need for whatever it is that you've called us to. And so I pray, God, that when we are ready to complain, would you close our mouths? I pray, God, that when we're ready to complain, would you remind us, Father, quickly of the blessings that we have? And Father, may my heart and my mind be changed because of that. And because of you. Doug and Deb, I want to ask if you would come on out here just real quick. Stand right there in the center. I'd like my elders and my board to gather around them and anybody else that would like to come. I just want to lay hands and pray on them because this is a big deal this weekend. It's taking place at their home. There are a lot of things that are happening and taking place, and I just want to pray God's blessing and favor over them before we leave. Thank you, Father. Almighty God, we thank you for the assignments that you give us. And I thank you that Doug and Deb have been faithful to answer this call, to provide this opportunity for women to come and to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be challenged. I ask now, God, that every detail would be held properly and rightly according to your divine will. I pray, God, that the weather will be nice, it'll be cooler, there'll be no storms that will come in. I pray, God, that everything that takes place would be to your glory and to your honor. I pray, God, that there will be women that will be present that will come to acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior. I pray for physical, emotional, and spiritual healing during that time. And I pray, God, that all of the energy, all of the effort, all of the time that they have invested in this because of you, you'll return that to them tenfold over as a blessing. Father, we look forward to what it is you're going to do and give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, my friends, God bless you this morning. I'm so delighted that you were with us. I know I kept you a little long this morning. I'm sorry. Not really. Yeah, I tell lies up here sometimes. I apologize. We will be back here again next week together. Looking forward to spending that time with you. For our church family, we need to clear the room before we leave today. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday. You will be my soul.